One of the things that advertising seeks to do is present to us images of success. And often as we look through magazines, we note that they try to lure us into different channels or different decisions they want us to make because of the pictures of success that they give us. Here's one magazine picture that seeks to show various areas of success. There's a young couple here with a baby in their arms. Now that's considered successful, and we've had some of that success in our congregation these last few weeks. Another here is a lady with a briefcase under her arm. I guess that means she's successful. Looks it anyway. Here's a dad and a young man, he's got a big smile as his dad is dangling the car keys in front of him. It looks like he just got his license. That's a tremendous success symbol for a young fella. Turn 16, get your driver's license, and get the car keys. And then here's another couple a little bit older, and he has a golf club in his hand. Looks like that's an area of success for him. And as we go through magazines, we see these symbols of success. Usually it's people smiling and they look very official, they look very businesslike. Others that would be in areas of, there's a beautiful bedroom suit and a man there with a big smile on his face, like he made it. He has a beautiful home. Now this one, the picture wasn't quite so impressive. Just a very contented smile on the man's face. It says the kids are out of college, the house is paid up, and you've got money to invest. And that's successful. We've already heard about the cars, and here's a beautiful car, and this is given as public envy number one. In other words, you've made it, you're successful, and you can have that kind of a car. Everybody is looking for success, and our advertisements play on that desire for success and that picture of success. And in our study this evening in the book of Genesis, chapter 39, we see a picture of success. But it's a little different picture of success than what we usually see, because here in Genesis chapter 39, we have a successful slave. And then in the same chapter, as the story continues, we have a successful prison inmate. Now, we don't usually think of those as being areas of success. Here you have a slave, a man who's been sold into slavery and serving somebody else day by day, just doing the jobs that are given to him. And we are told here that this slave was a success. And we don't usually think of a prison inmate as being successful. And nevertheless, we have here an inmate of this prison who is called successful. And here in the life of Joseph, we find that he was purchased by an Egyptian of the court of Pharaoh, the king, and he became the slave of this man. And very significantly, in Genesis chapter 39, we notice that it says very specifically in the first couple of verses that he was purchased. In verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And so as we read this chapter and look at it tonight, we want to note, why was Joseph successful in this very difficult situation, this very the situation where we would least expect that the Word of God would say he was successful? Why do you think he was successful? And as we read the chapter, if you would just ask yourself that question and look at the words of God here, why was Joseph successful even in this difficult situation? Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke with him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came into me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Father, we do thank you at this time for your word, and pray that you would, from this portion, teach us and instruct us in the way in which we should walk pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How to be successful. Now, as we study the scriptures, we find that there is really one basic element of success, and that is meditation in the Word of God. We see this, for example, in Psalm 1, where we are told, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night." And then we see the success that God gives. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, he whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And so we see here the basic element of success: meditation on the Word of God. And God then causes us to prosper. The same is mentioned in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy heart, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mightest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. But notice what God says to Joshua very specifically. Not only is he to meditate therein day and night, but his purpose of meditating therein day and night is that he might do according to all that is written therein. And so although we have the basic element of success is meditation in the Word of God, nevertheless, there is the applied element in that we are to do that which we see as we meditate in the Word of God. And this is what we see here in the life of Joseph. Joseph's obedience to the Word of God. As we meditate on the Word of God, we learn to see and to appreciate the character of God. That's what we have in Scripture. We have God revealing Himself. And so as we meditate on Scripture, we get to know God, what He is like. We see His character. And as we see His character, we see then what our life is to be like. We are to be godly. We are to demonstrate godliness or godlikeness. And so as we see in Scripture what God is like, then godliness is being like God. And so meditation then is to lead us into an understanding of the character of God and a fulfilling of that character in our lives. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The character of Christ being built into our lives. And so the applied element of success then is our obedience to God in then His character being formed in us, demonstrating in our lives His character. Now, in the Word of God then, we see God's character as being one area, for example, His faithfulness. God is a faithful God. And this is clearly taught in many places of Scripture. In Psalm 119, for example, and verse 90, the psalmist talks of the faithfulness of God. Psalm 119 and verse 90, we read, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations." And so His word is settled, and to all generations He is faithful. And so we sing the song, "Great is Thy faithfulness." And in fact, this is taken from a verse of Scripture in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23, the words of the song that we sing. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23. Verse 22, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." And so He is a faithful God. And godliness then is demonstrating faithfulness in our lives. And this is what we see here in Genesis chapter 39 in the life of Joseph. The faithfulness of Joseph. He is so faithful that his master soon turns over to his hands everything that he has, to the point where his master doesn't even know what he has. The only thing he knows what he has is what he's putting in his mouth, what he eats. Because everything else he's turned over to Joseph, because Joseph is faithful. Now, you aren't going to turn something over to somebody that you don't know to be faithful. If you have doubts as to what he's going to do with that, how he's going to manage it, then you are going to be cautious about how much you turn over to him. But everything was turned over to Joseph by his master. And so he was a successful slave in that he was in charge of everything. And then afterwards he was put into prison. And the same thing happened again, because he was a faithful man. Everything was turned over to him. And the man who was in charge of the prison, the keeper of the prison, turned everything over to Joseph. He didn't worry about anything. He didn't worry about any of the prisoners or any of the life of the prison. Joseph took care of everything, because Joseph was a faithful man. He probably had the keys to the prison and in charge of all the prisoners because he was a faithful man. One of the things that impressed us down in Chile was the way people lived. There was, because of the tremendous lack of faithfulness, there was and just the insecurity in which people lived all the time. We were amazed as we would visit a home and see the wife walking around with a huge ring of keys. And your first impression, you know, where's the prison? You know, because a huge ring of keys, just like a jailer. And we discovered that the reason she had that huge ring of keys was because everything in the house was locked. All of the cupboards had locks on them. All of the closets had locks on them. All of the wardrobes had locks on them. All of the rooms had locks on them. Everything in that house had locks and was kept locked. The refrigerator had a lock on it, if they had a refrigerator, and it was always locked. Everything was always locked. And the reason was because they had a servant, a girl, a maid working in the house. And if that maid needed some cleanser, she'd have to ask the lady of the house, and the lady of the house would go to that particular cupboard and open the door and give the cleanser to the girl, and she would use it, and when she was done, she'd bring it back, and the woman would open the closet again and put the cleanser back in and lock it. Everything that that girl needed, she'd have to go to the wife, get the particular closet or room or cupboard or wardrobe unlocked and get it and have to account for it to make sure it was brought back again. Because there was no confidence. There was no faithfulness. Nobody could trust anybody. Until finally the word started getting around that the girls from our church were faithful. And we would have unbelievers that would come to us and say, "Do you have any girls in your church who can work for us?" And we say, "Well, now you're of this other religion. Why don't you give the job to someone of your own church?" And they say, "Well, we want somebody that we don't have to lock everything up for." And so Joseph here was a faithful man. Nothing was locked. Everything was in his hands. He had the keys and he had authority over everything. He was faithful in all that he did. And so he had full responsibility. He did his job and God blessed him. And we have testimony in Scripture of others. Moses, for example, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 2, we are told that Moses was faithful in all of his house. He did everything faithfully. He was a faithful man. Now in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6, we are told that this is not a common thing. And in fact, in Proverbs 20 and verse 6, we are told, "A faithful man who can find?" Because not all people are faithful. And in fact, the implication here is that you're not going to find many and you're going to have to look for them. And we're finding this more and more here in our nation, that you have to really look for faithful people. There's been a tremendous deterioration of the quality of the products of our nation. And the reason is we have a deterioration in faithfulness. People are not faithful in the job that they are given. And as a result, there is no product quality. The product quality has deteriorated so drastically because of a lack of faithfulness. And this is the same thing happens then in the church as the ways of the world infiltrate the church. And as a result, there's a lack of faithfulness in the church. And people are not faithful in their responsibilities in the church. And this is brings more problems. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, as he instructs Timothy regarding the work of the ministry and the workers that are needed in the ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so it's so important that we have in the church faithful men who will be able to carry on the ministry of the Word of God. And we praise God for the faithful men that we have in this church. And we praise God for each one of you and rejoice in that. And we need more. We need more faithful men that we can give the ministry of the gospel here, the charge of the ministry of the gospel to. We have need of men who will accept responsibilities and fulfill responsibilities. And even though we're a small church, there's a lot of work that needs to be done in our church. And to do that work, we need more men, men and women, who will be able to take these responsibilities. We have need of more men on our church board. And it's crucial at this time to be able to handle the work that needs to be done. And it's so important that these be faithful men and women to carry on the ministry. And God is a faithful God. Joseph here was a faithful man, and God blessed him. He was successful because he was a faithful man, demonstrating that godly quality of faithfulness that is to be demonstrated in the life of a believer, because God is a faithful God. And so the first applied element of success then here is faithfulness in the life of Joseph. The second thing we see in the life of Joseph, the second character of godliness, is that God is a forgiving God. And this is taught in Scripture many, many places. Just a few of them would be, for example, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful in forgiving. And there we have both those things in one verse. God's faithfulness to Himself and to His justice, and at the same time, God's forgiveness, in that He forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so we have the faithful God and the forgiving God right in one verse. These two qualities of God. And this is given, for example, also in Ephesians 4:32. We are told, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so we are exhorted to be forgiving, because we have a forgiving God who for Jesus Christ's sake has forgiven us through repentance and faith in Him. And so He is a forgiving God, and we are exhorted to demonstrate that quality of forgiveness. Now, I believe this is very important. Forgiveness follows faithfulness. As we see here in the life of Joseph, if you are determined to be faithful, you are going to get hurt. And if you get hurt, you're going to need to know how to forgive. And so those two things fit together very closely. And here in the life of Joseph, we see that it is so important, first of all, to learn to be a faithful person. And secondly, then, to learn to be a forgiving person. Forgiveness, then, to be demonstrated in our lives. Because the more faithful you are, the more likely you are going to be hurt. And we are told in Scripture very clearly that we are to demonstrate forgiveness. Matthew 6, verses 12 through 15, we have the Lord's Prayer. And we are, as we are given the Lord's Prayer there, we know that in part of it, we are told that we are to pray, forgive us our debts or our trespasses, as we forgive our debtors or those who trespass against us. And then Christ makes it very clear in verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so we are warned here that we are to be forgiving people. And if we will not forgive, then God says we will not be forgiven. Here in the life of Joseph, for example, we see the great suffering that he went through because of his faithfulness. And we are told, for example, we aren't told specifically at the time that he was sold, but later on there are references. For example, in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 21, we have reference back to the time when he was sold by his brothers, and we can imagine what suffering that would have been to him to have been sold by his brothers. But it is specifically told us later then in chapter 42 and verse 21, where the brothers have gone down to Egypt and their conscience begins to bother them as the pressures come upon them. And they said one to another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And so we look here, they're looking back, and they said, "When we sold him, we saw the anguish on his face, and we heard him plead with us not to do that." And so we understand a little bit better the anguish he went through at that time, the suffering he went through, the hurt that he felt as he was sold by his brothers, as he pleaded with them. And then we are told also in the Psalms, in Psalm 105 and verse 17, some of the suffering that that he went through when he was sold. Psalm 105, verse 17, "He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons." And so here the references to the fact that when he was taken prisoner and taken down to Egypt, it wasn't that they bought him and then put him on a camel and he rode down to Egypt in comfort. We are told here that they put irons, fetters, chains on his ankles. And as he walked down to Egypt, those chains wore through the skin down to the bone. They hurt his feet with fetters. They put his legs into chains. A little idea of the suffering that he went through. And as he went through that suffering, that suffering of rejection, of being sold, that suffering of pain, of being put into irons and chains, he freely forgave his brothers for that wicked, heartless treatment against him. And we see that as he got down to Egypt, he was not bound by bitterness. He was not in the chains of gall and bitterness against them. But when he got down there, he was free. He was a free man in his own heart. And that's why he was able to serve his Egyptian master, because there was no bitterness. If he'd gotten down there being bitter, he would have been worth nothing. He would have been sulking. But as a result of his willingness to forgive his brothers, he was free, and God blessed him. And he became successful even as a slave. He was free to serve his master and enjoyed the blessing of God. And then he continued to suffer. And we read in verses 19 through 20, he was thrown into prison because of unjust complaints of his master's wife. And as he was thrown into prison once again, he could have become bitter. And he could have said, you know, why, here I did the best I could and I served faithfully and now look what happened to me. And he could have become bitter against the wife of Potiphar. He could have become bitter against God and said, you know, God, why are you doing this to me? And he could have hated her because of what she did to him. But in spite of the continued suffering, he remained free from crippling bitterness. And he was free to serve. And as he was thrown into the prison there, with that freedom, he was able to serve. And once again, God blessed him. And there was no bitterness against Potiphar, nor against his wife, nor against God, because he freely forgave them. He, in turn, was free. Now, failure to forgive will make us a slave of bitterness, and we will not be free to serve God, and we will not be successful, no matter where we are. Joseph was in a difficult situation. Nevertheless, we read he was a successful man. We can be in an optimal circumstances. We can be in the best of situation. But if we have bitterness, if we are bound by bitterness, we will not have the blessing of God. We will not be successful. The word forgiveness, aphiemi, specifically means to let loose of. It's translated forgive. Literally, it means let go of. And that's what we do when we forgive. We let go of the person. And until we forgive, we got a hold of that person. We got a hold of that person, and we're not going to let him go. He hurt me. I'm not going to let him go. I'm going to make him a prisoner of my bitterness. But as long as I've got a hold of him, I'm not free either. You know, when Paul was in Rome, he was chained to a soldier. Now, Paul was the prisoner, but the soldier didn't go any place either. And as long as we refuse to forgive, we are a prisoner of the person we refuse to forgive. And we can't do anything because we are limited by that person. And we are in slavery then to that person. And God can't bless us because we can't obey God and do the things God's telling us to do because we can't move because we're a slave of that person that we will not forgive. And forgiveness is letting go. I let that person go. I free that person. I forgive that person. He's free. I have no bitterness. No matter how much he's hurt me, he's free. In the process, I'm free. Free to obey God and experience God's blessing. And so, as long as we will not forgive, we are a prisoner of the person that we will not forgive. And we are warned about this being a prisoner of bitterness in Hebrews chapter 12. Clear warning. Verse 15. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. We're warned here that it is very possible to resist the grace of God and as a result have a root of bitterness spring up that will not only poison us but poison all those around us. And that root of bitterness comes from refusing the grace of God. You see, when somebody hurts us, at that moment, God extends His grace. Grace. The grace of God to be able to forgive. We can't do that in ourselves. We can't in ourselves have the strength to forgive because in our own hearts, we would hate the person. We would keep them in the prison house of our bitterness forever. But God at that moment offers grace. His grace to be able to supernaturally forgive no matter how deep the hurt. Even if they sold you into slavery and you were put into irons and you got to Egypt with your ankles bleeding and were sold as a slave, you can fully forgive and say, God, I forgive. Even though she tricked you and lied about you and you had a beautiful job where you ran the whole household and you found yourself in jail just because of her, God's grace is sufficient and you fully forgive. But if you refuse that grace, you become a prisoner of the person you're bitter against. And we're warned of the dangers. Now, this is what happened to Judah in the previous chapter. Last week we studied about Judah. And Judah was also hurt. Part of it was his own fault, but part of it was his father's fault and his brother's fault. But Judah did not lay hold on that grace, and as a result, he went out into the world and he fell into the sins of the world. Why was it that Judah had no strength to resist immorality, but Joseph had strength to resist pressures that were greater than Judah ever experienced? It's because when we refuse the grace of God to forgive, to free the person that hurts us, we then don't have grace for the temptations that come to us, and we fall into sin because we don't have grace, because we blocked off the flow of grace when we refuse to receive it, to forgive the person who hurt us. It wasn't that Joseph was just naturally stronger than Judah. It wasn't that Joseph wasn't tempted by immorality like Judah was. It was that Joseph had not blocked off the flow of God's grace as Judah had. And as he fully forgave those who had hurt him, he then had grace to resist the temptations that came to him. And he was able to be victorious. A bitter Christian will fall into all kinds of disobedience, all kinds of sin, because he has blocked off the flow of God's grace. That's why the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Because if you don't, you're wasting your time praying, because there will be no grace to be able to respond to God in the very areas that you're concerned about. It's so easy for us to justify bitterness. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, I'll forgive him when he comes and asks for forgiveness and shows that he's sorry. Joseph forgave his brothers even though they did not express any repentance at all for 20 years. He forgave them before they even asked, 20 years before they demonstrated any sorrow. Potiphar's wife probably never did ask forgiveness, probably never did show any repentance. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, the crowd was round about scoffing, saying, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. And yet he said, Father, forgive them. They weren't asking forgiveness, but he forgave nevertheless. Some say, but don't we have to ask forgiveness from God before he forgives us? Doesn't the scripture say that we are to ask him for forgiveness? It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that means if you don't confess, you don't get forgiven. So if he doesn't confess, he doesn't get forgiven. But we have to remember something here. When we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that is when we are receiving forgiveness. Notice in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, we read, "In whom we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, that means that we are forgiven when we are redeemed. We are forgiven through His blood, the blood of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And so when He redeemed us, He forgave us. We receive that forgiveness when we repent and confess our sins to Him. Now, that's the same thing that Joseph did. Joseph forgave his brothers at the same time that they sinned against him. But they did not gain that forgiveness. They did not enjoy that forgiveness. They did not have that forgiveness until 20 years later when they repented. And so also with us, we forgive those who hurt us immediately. They don't get that forgiveness. They don't enjoy that forgiveness. They don't have that forgiveness until they come and ask. And they come and say, "I was wrong in what I did to you or said about you, or will you forgive me?" We say, "Yes, I forgive you." See, you forgave him way back when he did it. You give him that forgiveness when he comes and asks for it. And so it's easy for us to justify bitterness. God says there's no justification at all. You forgive. And if you don't forgive, your Heavenly Father won't. If you don't release Him, your Heavenly Father won't release you. You will be a prisoner of your own bitterness. Joseph was a successful man. Now, that doesn't mean that Joseph had an easy life, but he had a life that was blessed of God. And I believe today there are two things that are destroying Christians. The first is a lack of faithfulness. There are Christians that just do not have the exciting ministries that they could have if they just would come to God for grace to be faithful. And because of a lack of faithfulness, they don't have the ministries they could have. And their lives are being lost, wasted, because of a lack of faithfulness. And I think the second thing that is destroying Christians is a lack of forgiveness. There are Christians that just do not have victory in their lives because they are unwilling to let go of people who have hurt them. There are people who have left church, don't go to church anymore. There are people who, if they sit in the pew, aren't doing anything. There are people who are chained by bitterness because they will not forgive. Tonight, do you have any hurts that you've not dealt with? Somebody's hurt you. You might say, "I'm not bitter. I just feel hurt." If you're hurt, you're bitter. Same thing. Self-centeredness. That's all it is. Self-pity. Self-pity directed against God and against others. God for allowing it and others for doing it. Do you have any hurts tonight that you're not, that you haven't forgiven, that you're not willing to let go of. It will destroy you. You won't hurt the other person, but it will destroy you. Have you fully forgiven everybody that has ever done anything against you? Can you say, God, I have fully forgiven all? If you haven't, you can't pray and be victorious, because there'll be no grace to get rid of sin if grace is rejected to get rid of the hurts. And secondly, are you faithful? You know, there are exciting ministries here, exciting ministries in the church, exciting ministries that God would give you day by day. Are you faithful? Laying hold on God's grace to be faithful. Look what God did for Joseph. He was a slave and a prison inmate. Nevertheless, God said regarding Joseph, he was a successful man. So we pray.